Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Good Friday Easter meditation. If you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you as well, and that our prayer is that tonight as we together with meditation of word and song, remember once again the suffering, the death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We're going to begin by singing from the book, number 73. Number 73, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Read from scripture from Psalm 22, verses 1 through 21a. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O God, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of wild oxen. I'd like to open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the evening of this day. And it's been a beautiful day, Lord, as we have seen the sunshine. And Lord, it's also a beautiful day because we could come up to your house. We could come up to your house to hear your word proclaimed this morning, and also that we could celebrate once again the suffering and death of our Savior. And as we remember that at this time and this season, Lord, help us more and more to see, Lord Jesus, what you have done for us in giving your life, in suffering all your days here on this earth. You left your home in glory, all for sinners like we are. And so, Lord, we praise you. We magnify you for the many things that you continue to give to us. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us in this evening, and that you would, O Lord, help us as we go through this program, that you would be with each one who has things to participate with, that you would give them all that they stand in need of. Lord, remember us, we pray. We remember once again Kira Vanderhyde. And Lord, you know her. You know her situation. And she's been struggling for a long time already, Lord, and together with her family. And we pray that you would be near them. And Lord, we pray for healing, that you would give much wisdom to the doctors, that they might be able to do what they can to help her. But Lord, we know that you are the great physician. Lord, at a word, you could also make her well. And so, Lord, we look to you and we cry out to you, asking for mercy in this situation. So, Lord, we pray, bless us in this evening. Keep the evil one far from us. And Lord, that it might be all to the honor and glory of your most holy name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the program will go without announcement.
Diane's voice didn't work this evening, so I guess it's up to me. I'm going to read from Matthew 26, 14 to 16, and 20 to 30. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
I'd like to read Matthew 26, starting at verse 31 to 35. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Then Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." But Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. I'd also like to read Luke 22, verse 47 to 62. "And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness.' Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly."
Thank you. before I get right into the meditation, I have a couple of things. I want to say that in the meditation, I refer to us a number of times, presuming that we are the people of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I trust that this will be an encouragement for us, and at the same time, for any who do not know Jesus Christ in this way, I hope this meditation will spur you on to more diligently seek him. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. All the Father has given me will come to me, and one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." And then to the Sunday school, I think some of the kids in the class I help teach will know some of this. When we start our Sunday school lesson, I often ask you, what are we going to learn about today? Does anybody know what answer I expect? You can say it if you want. Okay. We are going to learn about history. History. And history's two words. You know what the two words are? His story. Whose story? God's story. And what kind of story is it? A true story that really happened. The true story of heaven and earth is not yet finished. And I don't think we actually talked about that part of the story yet, that story in that way in Sunday school, but we'll hear about that today. When we are in Sunday school, sometime in the near future, I may ask you where we are in the story today. So you listen carefully for that. Our meditation this evening is summed up in the following passage of Scripture. "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This evening, we have the great privilege to gather together to meditate on the death and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the central event, the climax, the turning point in the story in which we live. This true story we are privileged to be part of is the grand story of God about this heaven and earth and us. I hope by the end of this meditation you will be amazed as I have been, and that you will be spurred on to dig deep into his story with a growing desire to know more, and that you would come away with a renewed sense of purpose as we consider our place in this most amazing true story. I was once presented with a question: can works save us? Reflecting on this, the answer is an emphatic no. And an emphatic yes. What? Is it not clear? It is by grace we are saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace by God's design is a totally free gift and is not earned. Yet, this great and glorious gift is earned by a great and difficult work. It is this work we celebrate this evening as we meditate on Jesus enduring the cross. For Jesus to usher in the joy set before him, there was a great work to be done. The cross had to be endured. The Heidelberg Catechism summarizes it this way: what kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? one who is a true and righteous man, and at the same time, true God. At Christmas time, we celebrate God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. The truth that the baby was born was truly God. But the mediator we must seek needs to be more than God. He also needs to be a real and righteous man. Many of you know my daughter Holly died of brain cancer. Like the rest of us, Holly had sin and needed to be paid for to be accepted into the presence of God. As her father, I might say to God, punish me for Holly's sins and let her off the hook. But I can't. God cannot punish me for Holly's sins. I cannot even pay for my own sin. I am a real man, but I am not righteous. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was the first and only man who ever lived who was able to do the work of keeping the law perfectly. Had Jesus not kept the law perfectly, he could not pay the price our sins require, because one who is himself a sinner cannot pay for others. The man Jesus Christ was able to keep the law perfectly because he was also God. Satan tried to get Jesus to disobey God, tempting him in the wilderness. Jesus responded, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve, and him only you shall serve." The man Jesus never turned away from serving his Father. The leaders of the people called Jesus an unrighteous blasphemer. They shunned him, tried to trick him, bullied him with many accusations. Yet Jesus stuck to the work he had been given to do, breaking not even the smallest part of the law. Yes, Jesus did the hard work of living as a righteous man in the midst of fierce opposition. Yet this was not the most difficult work Jesus had to do. The work Jesus had to do included enduring the cross. When he rose again from the dead, he despised the shame. That leaves the question. The work of enduring the cross included shame. What is that shame Jesus despised by his resurrection? We heard in our sermon this morning a long list of hard, terrible, and shameful things that Jesus endured on his journey to the cross. Some have told me that they were brought to tears reflecting on all Jesus endured to open the way of salvation for us. Here is a short reminder. Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Jesus, the King of Kings, was treated like a criminal. He was taken from prison and from judgment. They made his grave with the wicked. He was flogged, whipped, his flesh torn, made to bleed. A crown of thorns was pressed into his skull. He was stripped, nailed to a cross, and crucified, naked, on that cross. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. What Jesus had to endure was most shameful. Yet, he did not give up on the work he had come to do. He kept his face set on Jerusalem and on the cross. Yet even all this was not the most difficult and shameful thing Jesus had to endure. Last Sunday morning, we heard about this. What he had to endure was to be so difficult, so shameful, that the man Jesus cried out to his Father, "If it is possible, let this cup, the cup of your wrath, be taken away from me." For Jesus to do this, there must have been something extremely hard and more shameful than all mentioned so far. Yet he remained willing, saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." In the book of the law, Deuteronomy 21, God says, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, such a man is accursed of God." Jesus was to be put to death, hung on a tree, a wooden cross, just like a man accursed of God. This is closer to the shame Jesus had to endure. Yet, to be crucified like one accursed of God need not be shameful. History tells us some of the apostles died this way. Their deaths are not considered shameful. So what is the shame Jesus had to endure? Jesus dying on the cross was like a man accursed of God. But when we understand what really happened on the cross, we learn that Jesus was not just like a man accursed of God. Jesus actually was accursed of God. Actually was accursed of God, accursed by his Father. There is nothing worse than being accursed of God. That is the most shameful thing, is Jesus accursed of God, accursed of his Father. How can this be? How can one perfectly righteous be accursed of God? To accomplish our salvation, Jesus had to be not only perfectly righteous, but he also had to be a true man. He took on human flesh and dwelt amongst us. These words in John 1:14 could rightly be translated and settled or pitched his tent amongst us. We are an extremely sinful people. Yet the man Jesus pitched his tent and dwelt amongst us. He became one with us. According to Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, when we get angry or lust after another person, we are actually guilty of murder and adultery. In the eye of God, apart from the cleansing blood of Christ, we are an extremely sinful people. Yet Jesus still pitched his tent amongst us, murderers, adulterers, and the like. To bear God's eternal wrath, we deserve for our sins, Jesus had to be one with us. Jesus had to take our sins with him to the cross in an intimate way, owning our sin as his. It was a shameful thing for righteous Lot to pitch his tent amongst the wicked people of Sodom. It was an extremely shameful thing for Jesus to take our flesh and pitch his tent among us. Some may think I am overstating the intimate way Jesus was affected by our sin. The Apostle Paul put it this way: "He made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us." On the cross, for 3 hours in the middle of the day, there was darkness. The Apostle John tells us God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This darkness meant God the Father had withdrawn his presence from his Son. Jesus was rejected by men, and even more shameful, his Father rejected him and totally withdrew himself from his Son. Then Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the only begotten and beloved Son of God the Father, we can hear it this way. My Father, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, because of the sin he took as his own and carried with him to the cross, was separated from his Father and had the fullness of God's wrath for all our sinfulness and every past, present, and future sin poured out on him. What anguish, what shame, a man of sin, accursed of God. Jesus, accursed of God, shed his blood and endured the cross and the darkness until the fullness of God's wrath for our sins was poured out. He endured this to the very last drop. He endured it even unto death. But death did not defeat him. Jesus, after enduring the cross, despised the shame. Death did not take Jesus. The spirit of his life was not taken from him. When this great, difficult, and shameful work was complete to the full satisfaction of his Father, and not until then, Jesus said, "It is finished." He then gave up his spirit. At the same moment, a most miraculous thing happened. The veil of the temple, the symbol of man's separation from the coming into the presence of holy God, was torn from top to bottom. This is no small thing. The veil of the temple was 60 feet high. That's about twice as high as this sanctuary. Now, because of Jesus, a way is open for us to come into the presence of holy God. Jesus carried the shame of sin to the cross. He finished this work, despised the shame. With the full payment for our sins made, death no longer has dominion over him and no longer has dominion over us. Jesus, with the work of releasing us from the bondage of sin, finished, in due time demonstrated his victory in an indisputable way. Death could not hold him. He despised the shame. He rose from the dead with his broken body renewed to better than whole. He rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Next, Jesus ascended into heaven. Our passage in Hebrews said, "For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This does not mean that Jesus sat down to enjoy his accomplishments. This is not what "he sat down" means. A careful study of scriptures reveals that sitting is the position of a reigning king, actively involved in his kingdom. In Psalm 2, we see Christ sitting on his throne, winning the battle, fighting the battle and winning the battle against his enemies. Matthew 5 begins, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them." Jesus gave his most well-known instruction, seated. After enduring the cross, despising the shame, Jesus did sit down, not to rest. There was still lots of work to be done. Not the work of our justification, for that was finished. In John 14, Jesus says a most amazing thing to his disciples. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." When Jesus walked on earth, he had completed great work. Now, having ascended to his Father, There is still a great amount of work to be done. Jesus plans to use us, who still so easily sin, to accomplish this work. It is Christ's work. Now, having cleansed us from sin and made us alive in Himself, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ is pleased to use us to continue and finish His work on earth. What is this work? Remember, it is for the joy that was set before Him that He sat down to continue His work. What is that joy set before Jesus? We have learned that in His resurrection, Jesus despised the shame, despised the shame of being accursed by God. If this is the whole story, there is a problem. Why does the curse of sin and death seem still so close and so real? Consider the story. Sunday school can see if they can find out where we are in the story. Consider the story. After God created the heavens and the earth and told us to fill the earth with, and all was very good, we're tempted by Satan. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. They were unable to do, now they were unable to do anything apart from sin. We are unable, we're unable to do anything apart from sin. Now they live under a curse. At the end of the story of this heaven and earth, we are shown in Revelation 22 a pure river of water of life, as clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. From the throne Jesus is now sitting on. A most wonderful place is described. It says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and we, His servants, shall serve Him and reign with Him forever and ever." This is the joy set before Jesus, for which He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now sitting on His throne, working at bringing it about. The story of this heaven and earth began with a curse. It will end with no more curse. At this time, there is still much preparation to be done. Christ is still gathering people to be His bride at this great wedding feast. But He is not just gathering His people. We should not forget the other major player in the story. Do not forget about Satan's part in the story. Starting with the temptation of Adam and Eve, Satan tried from the beginning to destroy the joy set before Christ. This is Satan's plan. Satan brought great shame to us, the shame of sin. God has His own battle plan. Christ, the seed of the woman, will ultimately crush the head of Satan. Satan bruised Christ on the cross, thinking he had won. Christ despised the shame, drinking in the fullness of God's wrath to the last drop. He rose again from the dead, proving Satan's power cannot defeat Christ. Yet Satan is not done. His head is not fully crushed. Satan has gone from the cross seeking to destroy and devour. Sometimes like a roaring lion that we have no trouble seeing. Other times disguised as an angel of light, even working right in the very midst of the body of Christ. If Satan can destroy the body of Christ, the church, there will be no bride to join Christ in the great wedding feast. Knowing he could not destroy Christ, today Satan's greatest focus is to destroy the body of Christ. Our work in the story today is to join with Christ in this battle. Satan tempts us to battle against, Satan tempts us to battle against each other, that the church would no longer be the united body of Christ, no longer shine brightly the light of Christ like a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, that the church, Satan would have it that the church would lose her saltiness and no longer be attractive. The battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Christ, our commander, currently seated in heaven, says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand." Christ is not like the world. He does not use the works of the flesh, which include hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfishness, dissensions. Instead, Christ battles in an unusual way, filling his body, the true church, with the Holy Spirit, so that out of us will flow the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. At times, this work can seem too hard. Remember, it is by grace we are saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are God's workmanship, justified by the work of Christ on the cross, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we learned at the Lord's Supper table this morning about the benefits all true Christians receive, including justification, adoption, sanctification. Christ's work of justification, justifying us, was finished on the cross. Adoption is also a work of God's free grace, whereby we are received into God's family, the true church, where Christ is the head and we are the body. Sanctification is also a work of God's free grace, but our sanctification is not complete. We learn that in Christ we are enabled more and more to die unto sin, live unto righteousness. This is not something we do on our own accord. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." We were created to work, to be fruitful and multiply. We destroyed the usefulness of our work with sin. This evening, we are celebrating the work Jesus did and has finished to free us from the bondage of sin, making us able to get back to work, to the work we were created to do, the work of preparing the great, glorious joy set before Jesus, the joy of the greatest wedding feast of all time, with the entire bride of Christ, the church triumphant, in attendance, singing together, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.
from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The gift of crucified, we laughed and scorned Him as He died. The humble King we named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but You have brought me to Your side. So be led by Your staff and rod, and to become a Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood.
Matthew 26, verse 59 to 68. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put Him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?' They answered and said, 'He is deserving of death.' Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?'"
Matthew 27, verses 11 to 14. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Matthew 27, verses 27 to 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified.
Matthew 27:32 to 54. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Thank you. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
Reading from Psalm 22, verse 21b to the end. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this.
Thank you to all of you for coming out this evening, and thank you to all of you who've ministered to us this evening through word and through song. And I trust you've all been blessed by being here this evening and hearing about our great God and having another opportunity to sing to his praises. Well, let us now come to our great God in prayer. Let us close out the evening with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing In Christ Alone. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we stand in awe before you. You are such a great and awesome and loving God. We thank you for all of the wonderful things that we could hear about in your word this evening as it was read to us, and for all of the things that we could hear about through the songs that we have been singing together. And we thank you, Lord, that we could hear that history is your story, that you are the God who presides sovereignly over all things. You are ruling and reigning and ordering and directing all things in accordance with your own holy, wise, and good will and purposes. And we thank you that history is moving inexorably toward a final point when you will make all things new, when you will have gathered in all of your people from out of every kindred, tribe, nation, people, and tongue, when your people will finally be one, when they will be together with you and gathered around the throne of your Son, singing his praises forevermore in the new heavens and the new earth. And we pray that in this world that is still broken and awaiting that day of days, we pray that we would be comforted and encouraged by these things to live in hope, to live in the joy of the resurrection life that the Lord Jesus has brought us into the experience of. May we live and walk in the power of your Spirit. May we live to bring glory to your name here on earth, to magnify the Lord Jesus, the work that he has accomplished for your people through his death and through his life and through his resurrection, and all that he continues to do at your right hand, where he is seated forevermore to make intercession for your people. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to be with us, bless these things to our hearts and to our minds, with us into the remainder of this evening, and take us to our homes in safety, and be working to prepare our hearts and minds for the approach of your day. And we do pray, Lord, that you would be with us in all of our various concerns and needs, May we learn to find our way to you with them, to leave them all in your loving hands, and to trust that you are indeed working in and through all things for the good of your people, for those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. Be with us then, we ask. Graciously wash away our every sin in the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And hear us now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.